Let's turn to that Psalm, Psalm 139, as we consider the sixth commandment that we read, Exodus 20 and also Deuteronomy 5, thou shalt not kill or shalt not murder. And again, we're here expounding the whole counsel of God, and we go regularly through the commandments to remind ourselves of what God requires, and as a response especially to the gospel of our salvation. We are not killed that we might ourselves not be involved in the murderous intents and employs of this world. We are gospel people who love life. We're pro-life. You pro-life? Hear this word, this psalm of pro-life, Psalm 139 for the chief musician, the Psalm of David. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. But there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your words, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, which I take to mean the womb, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, You bloodthirsty men, for they speak against You wickedly. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, who hate You? And do not I loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thus far we read this word. On this word, just to clarify, but also on the topic of the sixth commandment we will be expounding at this time in the preaching of the Word of God. So in light of the psalm, we're going to be expounding that whole principle of not murdering, but loving life, which is the positive requirement of the commandments. We need to do this. We need to expound all the words of God. We need to leave none of it uncovered, as it were. The devil wants to get into the church, especially into the sacred places in the earth, and to keep us and from the commandments and from the gospel and from every aspect of the Word of God. But we want to uncover and discover anew the Word of God, also with regard to the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And we read, after all, many versions of the sixth commandment, and we have to know what is the real McCoy, as it were. What's the real commandment? What is God saying here? What's the requirement when He says, you shall not kill or murder? Some say this means you shall not eat meat, and therefore you shall be a vegetarian and shall not kill the little deer. Or this they take to mean, because God says you shall not murder, you shall not or you shall love the Sodomites and show this love in tolerating them, and certainly not in engaging in any hate crimes, in denouncing any sorts of people. That amounts to murder, says the world. We have to ask ourselves these questions, though. Really? And really? Is what the world is saying is murderous true? That is, we're not tolerant of certain sins and all sins. Is that true? And is that really keeping the commandment and loving the neighbor? Really? Does it have to do with just humans sinning against humans and crimes against humanity, this sixth commandment? Is that what it's all about? Well, we need to think this and rethink about this in light of what we know is the truth. And children and young people, we need to be reconfirmed in what the Bible says is murder and what it forbids, and also not in the world, but also in our own life. And for this, we have this marvelous Psalm, Psalm 139, and we know the gospel here as well, that way everlasting. So I want to consider what's a controversial subject, this idea of killing holy or unholy, and murder, tolerance and love, and all of these things that are kind of buzzwords in the world. We want to be here a place, though, of godly controversy. Not that we are those who love fighting for fighting's sake, but simply because Jesus himself was the greatest controversialist ever. He came and it didn't matter whether people would like him or not. What mattered is that he would be the revelation of the Father's will for men and of his holiness and of the gospel of our salvation. And that matters to us, doesn't it? So let's consider the sixth commandment and the Psalm of Life, Psalm 139, our second part in this mini-series on the sixth commandment, unholy killing and holy killing. That's the first point I'd like to consider with you. And then unholy love and holy love. Note that, unholy love. There's an unholy love. And then finally, unholy life and holy life. So unholy killing and holy killing first. Well, we need to just revisit here, a little review, what the sixth commandment actually forbids. It doesn't forbid all killing. It doesn't forbid the killing of deer for meat, and it doesn't forbid the killing in every sense of the word. It doesn't forbid, for example, the killing in self-defense that may be necessary. If someone comes into your house, men, and they threaten you, they threaten your wife, and they threaten your children, that killing that person, though with trepidation and knowing what this means, the taking of a life, is certainly warranted because you're promoting the life, defending the life of your family and yourself. That's not forbidden here. Nor is the killing forbidden, the killing in war. Some people are Christian pacifists, and they think that there's no such thing as a holy war, a just war, any kind of legitimate war, because at this time, after all, aren't all the governments unholy? So how can there be a possibly be a holy war as there was, say, in Israel's time? Well, the fact is, though, that the Bible says there is an authority called the government, the state, that is entrusted with the sword power. The church has the sword of the Word of God, and the sword that is physical force and restraint and even killing and execution, I believe, of those who are guilty of certain heinous crimes like murder, is the legitimate calling of the government. Romans 13 and 1 and following, the authorities that be are the authorities that are of God. So that's not forbidden. And we could go on in certain other kinds of killing that are legitimate. But the killing that's murderous. In fact, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, thou shalt not kill, the word has to do with unjust killing. Malicious, evil, angry, sinfully angry slaying of a person, either by violence or poison or one way or another. That's what's forbidden here, murderous killing of others. And it takes many forms, doesn't it? And Jesus reminds us of that in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at Matthew 5, He even expounds the sixth commandment as meaning, don't even be sinfully angry against your neighbor. Don't you dare call him reka or a fool, idiot, or a moron. Those are the two words, really. Meaning, you don't value his life at all. Don't do that. Don't say something that reflects your anger at a person, and which reflects also you think that person's worthless. You know of any worthless persons in your life? You think of any people who are worthless? It's easy to start thinking that way when you think of people who have done you dirt. And we all have some grudges that we hold or that we struggle against, don't we? Especially when they attack your name and your reputation and your family and your church and whatever else. We can fight fire with fire, as it were. And this is what's forbidden, though. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so that's particularly what we have to focus on. I'm thinking, too, of the words. If you read the psalmist, in the light of the enemies of the people of God and the psalmist, often the enemies are the words of the enemies. The strife of tongues, the psalmist speaks of. The words that kill. It's not true that sticks and stones break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Every one of us knows that's not true. That fairy tale maxim, words hurt, words kill. Words destroy your own biblical self-esteem and your assessment of who you are as God has made you. Don't think that way, according to the words. Words are hateful. They can be hateful and killing. And so all of these gestures, too, there's lots of gestures, giving people the finger or these kinds of things. And there's ways. Every culture has its way of gesturing in disdain for a person. We all can do that, too, with a look, like that. Looks can kill. And if looks could kill, I think we'd all be dead. So those are the killer companions as well. The forms of murder that are the slander and all of these things that show we don't value the life that's in front of us or that's on the other side of the world or that's in the White House. We have ways, don't we, of just showing our utter despicable hatred and selfishness in so many different ways. And all of the sources of that evil, the sinful anger, the envy, the jealousy, the greed, this is all I would commend to your attention, why there's so many wars. There's wars because we're envious of these people's natural resources. We need that port, and so we're going to take over. We need that oil, and so we're just going to go get them, and we'll make up an excuse to go get them. And they're not of a democracy, and therefore they need to be of a democracy because we love our own, and we love our own politics. Lots of things that go for the name even of humanitarianism that are really those things that fall in the under the things that are forbidden in the sixth commandment. Now, again, we reviewed all of this. I believe you and the congregation is set on what the sixth commandment is really forbidding. All kinds of evil and sinful hatred and selfishness and so on. And really, you could see all of the commandments that follow about adultery and stealing and bearing false witness and coveting as following from this sin of killing. Killing has to be, it's at the head of the list, though, because it all amounts to and culminates in the actual taking of the life of a person that God has made. And that's we've seen what Psalm 139 adds to the discussion of the sixth commandment. Psalm 139 is a celebration of life. And as we saw last time, the psalmist is celebrating that God has fearfully and wonderfully made him. Psalm 139 in verse 14. He says, I will praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And the rest of the psalm is a celebration, or the first part of the psalm is a celebration of how God cares for that life. The psalmist says, you know everything about me. You lead me here, you lead me there. When I'm sleeping, God is never sleeping. When I'm waking, God is ever attentive. God is always the one who's caring for the life that he's made. So from womb to tomb, there is this life that's made of God. And note here, as we saw in the details of the psalm, the psalmist doesn't celebrate the parents except that God is the father of his life. He doesn't say, I'm made by mom and dad. He is going back to the source of his own existence, the awesome work of the creation of God. Adam was made by God's hand, and the psalmist is reminding us all that all of us are made by God's hand, fearfully, wonderfully, divinely made. And this, you see, is the reason why there's the commandment God would protect the life that he gives. Life is sacred. That's what the sixth commandment says. It is a creation of God, not of mom and dad. This is something to think about when we play around with this eugenics and so on and try to make the perfect person, the whoever it is. This is something to think about. God is the one who fearfully and wonderfully makes us. How much should we mess around with this? I know technology itself is not wrong. We're not those who stick our heads in the sand either when it really comes to preserving our health and so on. So there are means, but what I'm saying is there are limits and there are principles to understand and take very seriously here. We are made by God. That's why you dare not take away the life that God has made in your own evil intent and because you don't like that person. God makes persons. From womb to tomb, all is God's. So away with the evil of the abortion, the evil of taking out of the mother's womb because the mother just doesn't feel like she's ready to be a parent or can afford it, that which God has made fearfully and wonderfully from the first moment of conception, that is a person. Note here, the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I was an eye in the womb, the psalmist is saying. Jesus was an eye in the Holy Spirit conception, the Holy Child, not the thing that was not a person until he became viable. You see, the preservation of life is not simply because of viability and the sacredness of life, and why we are opposed to abortion is not the reason why we save life and preserve life is not because that child is viable, can live on its own. No, it's because it's God's. And so also, we don't put away the elderly when we're ready to get rid of them and they're no longer a help to society. But coming to that, I fear, in America, many places it's legal. Some places it might be informed or commanded that we put away the elderly or others who are in some way no longer contributing to society. We are murderous, and we are, as one has said, a people that eats its own. Terrible. We are those who kill, and we kill for our own reasons, but God says no. You see, it's not only that God has made sacred life, but God is holy. Remember that? That's what we're learning here in this church. God is holy. We have to do with a holy God. And he's the one who said in his word, thou shalt not murder. And don't you dare touch the ones whom I have made especially. He doesn't say that to animals. Animals you may eat. But even then you must regard them as creatures of God and not wantonly destroy them or kill them for fun. But human beings are the sacred creation of God. Don't you dare murder them. Now, so that's the killing forbidden. I want to say this, and this is where the controversy begins. There's a killing required. A killing required. And I want to say, first of all, by virtue. And this is where the ungodly don't understand this. Remember last time we said that we could translate, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, as I am fearfully and wonderfully distinguished. And what the psalmist is saying there is, I'm made, but I'm also made to be a child of God. I'm distinguished from the world. I'm fearfully and wonderfully set apart for the praise of God. And that's what he's celebrating here. Not just that he's a man, but that he's God's man. And that's what we celebrate in the church. And as we celebrate this life that God has given in Christ, you celebrate that, don't you? You're born again. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus. You're forgiven and you're set free from the bondage of sin. As you celebrate that, we are those involved in the glory of God, praising him and promoting the life that he gives. And that involves, though, blood. First of all, and I'm speaking spiritually here, the killing off of your own old man. That's called the mortification of the flesh. The Bible in the New Testament, Colossians 3, speaks of this. You kill off the old man that you might put on Christ. But I believe that's alluded to here in this psalm, the end of the psalm, where the psalmist says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." You know what he's calling God to do? He's praying to God, "Lord, Lord, I am the one who needs this killing in my own soul of my sin that still remains." That's what he's saying. And this is where nobody understands that the source of the new life produces this holy hatred of all that's sinful, even and beginning in my own breast. You know what Christianity is about, don't you? It's about, yes, life with Christ, but it's about this struggle against that which remains in the flesh. We are sinful. And we are those too who are murderous. And so the psalmist here, he's just called God's wrath upon the wicked, but he's mindful of the fact that that's his nature. And so if we would be pro-life, we have to be those who are for the death of all sin and the sinful flesh within. This is not a proud and cocky psalmist here who is calling the imprecations of God upon the wicked. This is a humble and holy psalmist who knows in his own heart the murderousness that's there. That's what we had to fight against. And that's what where the controversy is in our own hearts. In the church, you see it. Some people don't pray this prayer. I wonder about them. I hope you pray this prayer. Because the psalmist is aware of his own deceit. So he says, "Lord, I can kid myself as if I'm the greatest of the world and I'm the greatest religious person in the world and I'm no murderer. It's just the abortionists. They're the problem. Lord, I got a problem. I have a problem. It's in my own breast. It's in my own heart. I hate with my tongue. I have prejudiced thoughts against that person who looks different than me. I would promote my kind and not the other kind, and my spiritual kind, and I would just disdain the rest." We call to kill off our own sin. And to kill it off at its very beginning, you know. We are called even to engage in spiritual abortion. If you look at James tells us that there's a conception of sin. And sin then begins in thoughts, or starts to grow in thoughts and intents, and then it gives birth to the deed. As Christians, we are those who kill off that embryo of sin. Yes, we are those who engage in this holy abortion, the spiritual abortion. Don't get me wrong here, the spiritual abortion of self. And so it's a bloody, bloody kind of battle, isn't it? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to be those ones who engage in this holy warfare. And in fact, and this is again where there's controversy here, we engage in this warfare against those who hate God. And we even, look at this, we even call God to slay the wicked who are murderous. And we say, "Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men," verse 19. "For they speak wickedly against you," wickedly. "They speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain." Now this, here's the controversial part. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Now, what do you think of that? Jesus says, don't hate your enemies. Jesus says, curse or bless those who curse you and despitefully use you. Pray for them. How can this psalmist be in the right here? Isn't he just being like the world, full of hate? This is the cause of murder. And he's saying, I hate them. And he's boasting to God, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." What's he saying here? Is he contradicting Jesus? Is here this man that we shouldn't listen to? This part of the Word of God even that we should just put away and say that's not for us today? I remember hearing that once from an old and aged saint. And she said, "Well, those Psalms, and there's many more like this, which call upon curses upon the enemies, they're not for us. They reveal an unholy age and a vengeful God even. We should not consider this really the part of the Word of God that applies to today." The problem is with that is then you're picking and choosing what you like in God's Word. This is the sacred Word. And even though we may be accused of hate crimes, even this sermon as a hate sermon, that's what we're coming to today in America. Nevertheless, we stand here. We must stand here as a congregation and say this does apply. In fact, it's vital if we would be pro-life. We must hate those who hate God. We hate ourselves. We're not just hating others and self-righteousness, but we're also hating those who hate God, loathe them. And the psalmist says, with perfect hatred. That word is used a few other times in the Bible to mean with a hatred that is complete. It's used of knowing God's thoughts to the end of them, which is impossible. Knowing God's thoughts to the utmost. Well, this hatred, therefore, is a complete and entire hatred. There's no love for those sinners. Well, what does that mean? Well, again, certainly it's not in contradiction of Jesus' words, love your enemies. But it is saying here simply this. As sinners are enemies of God, we must take the side of God against them. We must stand against them. And that's called hatred. It's called a disdain for them as they sin. That's holy hatred. The kind that God has for sinners who are against him and whom he would condemn to hell. Can you hear that? That's a hard one to hear. That is love. Aren't we to be loving as God and therefore perfect children of the Father? To be sure, with regard to our own personal enemies, with regard to our tendency to be vengeful and hateful that way, but with regard to a holiness that is taking the side of God and a view to the whole world that lies in wickedness, we must hate them and condemn them as they are in their sins and as they are sinning against God. That's the stand of holiness. It's the militant Christianity that's so lacking in the world and in the church today. The church today says, love everybody, don't have to do with anything like hatred, even holy hatred. Tolerate the sinners, or love the sinner but hate the sin kind of thing. Well, okay. But that's not what the psalmist says. I am one who will take the side of God against that person who is sinning against God and taking his name in vain and bloodthirsty out for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what the psalmist says. Now, what does that have to do with love? It has everything to do with love. Do you know that? As we are those taking a stand against the sinner, in fact, we are loving the sinner. We're doing what hardly anybody else will do, and we'll say, "You're wrong! You're wrong! You're outside of God and his fellowship. You are a scofflaw. Your problem is not with your lifestyle. It's with your death style. Your problem is not that you're sinning against man, but you're sinning against God." We must stand that way. And there must be preaching of the gospel. This is, after all, what the cross is all about. That God hates sin. And he will condemn sinners to hell. And by the way, sin doesn't go to hell. Sinners go to hell for all of their iniquity. In the meantime, on the behalf of God, where are you? Where are we? Thou shalt not murder. Yes, you love. But this involves a hatred of all the sinfulness and the sinners who despise God. A holy hatred. This is to be seen as well by the government. That's why there's the sword power, as I said. But I want to move on. Unholy love and holy love. Second point. There's a love that we're required to in the sixth commandment, of course. Holy hatred doesn't mean we don't love sinners. Of course we do. Love of hope. We don't fellowship with them, though, but we love them. Seeking their good and at the same time sowing the wrath of God upon them as they stand in their sins. That's what holy hatred is. Love manifesting itself in holy hatred of sin. Now, there's a holy love that we're called to do. We're to love the neighbor. But there's also a whole unholy love we're supposed to keep ourselves from. An unholy love. What's that? Love of the selfish variety. Love that loves its own. Love at the expense of others. This is what, by the way, the women want when they want to abort their baby. They're loving not the baby, but themselves. They're loving their own rights. And maybe they've been hurt. Maybe there's been terrible, terrible problems that have led to this pregnancy, even rape. But as they seek the solution in aborting what God has made, they're seeking the way of self-love, selfishness. And they're not happy with the hand God has dealt with them, not only, but the providence of God. I have to understand that. One evil, another evil, doesn't make the first one better and so on, whatever you want to say about that. But that's not love, you see, to proclaim your own life. It's not love either for us to love our own. Jesus even says that. If you love them who love you, so what? If you love those in the church who are like you, so what? But you don't like the other persons and don't fellowship with them, so what? That's not really love. Love is this unconditional and free where we love the differences in others too. That's okay. We love them where they're at. And even when they're against us, again, here it is, this love that tempers what we said about hatred, this love that is willing to even die for them who are even opposed to God so that we can be as Jesus who died for sinners, we must have that kind of love. And that's what the Bible is calling for, not of the selfish variety and also not of this variety. Love of mankind, regardless of whether we believe in God or not. You know, many people think, and I did for a long time, we can keep the commandments, at least the second table. Love the neighbor, don't murder him. And I thought I was pretty good for a long time. I never killed anybody. My talk about people, I never killed anybody. Never stole, prided myself, I never stole a penny. When I found some lunch money at the bus stop, I for a long time struggled with that, 45 cents. 45 cents. But I finally gave it back. I felt good about myself for a long time. Those little righteousnesses, I thought, were really getting me into some kingdom somewhere. Well, love, and where am I? Okay, love of this kind, however, is not what's called for here. Love of the humanistic kind? Love that is concerned only against crimes against humanity? No. Love that's concerned against crimes against divinity. That's what's called here. Love for God, first of all. You see, the second table, and we're just beginning this, the table that has to do with a neighbor. Don't kill him, don't steal from him, don't commit adultery, and don't speak bad about him, so on. But it's all because of the first table. Have no other gods. Don't take the name of God in vain. Don't bow down to images. Keep the Sabbath day holy. That's all the first table. And the second flows from us, beloved. The second flows from this. You shall not murder for God's sake. You shall love for God's sake. You shall love, first of all, God. And that's why you take the stand of God. And I hate them, O Lord, who hate you. And I love them, Lord, who love you. Even though I myself am a sinner and I do have a love and desire the salvation of people. Nevertheless, I stand up against them as they are against you. For God's sake, the love required is the love of God. That's what we learn here. Because we are so loved and because God is worthy of love and God is worthy of worship. That's why. But I want to get to the final point, beloved. And this would be the incentive for us not to be murderous, but to love and to promote the commandment. First of all, I have to say this. The end of unholy killing, unholy love is death. This all amounts to death at the hands of God. Among the list of those who were outside of heaven in Revelation 21, 22, murderers, sorcerers, enchanters, adulterers, murderers are right there. Murderous societies, those who engage in genocide, those who engage in all kinds of evil, slanderous words and writings and so on. And whether it's on Facebook or whatever, they're all those who are included in these people. Those who would kill off even the truth of God, who would themselves, even in the church, even maybe in this church, kill off what is good and of their own single-handedly take their life and destroy it by maybe amusing themselves to death. That's the title of a book by someone who is no Christian. He was a pagan, but he recognized that we're amusing ourselves to death. Young people, I want to warn you. You can amuse yourself to death and disobey, therefore, the sixth commandment. You can murder off the life that's in you. You can do that by yourself, single-handedly on the internet or on the other games you're playing. Watch out for all of the excesses of life, whether it's things and all of these stuff that we can be addicted to, or things that are games and are playing around. Life is sacred. Time is sacred. Thou shalt not kill off the life of the covenant. That's what comes to us. You say you're a Christian, promote the life within. Promote the life on your Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays and nights. Because God so desires that you be pro-life. The way of murderers is the path of self-destruction and the path of destruction at the hand of God, even in the church, especially in the church. Gladly, there's a way, and it's the way everlasting that the psalmist recognizes. See if there be any wicked way in me, he says. Oh, he's so self-sensitive. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's life. That's Jesus. Remember Jesus. That's the point of all the sermons here. Remember Jesus. Why do we keep the commandments? Jesus. You know what? It almost seems as if God was not keeping the commandment on the cross. Thou shalt not murder. Killing of the Son of God, the hands of wicked men. That was according to the decree of God. How could God do this? How could God slay His Son that many might live? Well, it's because justice and mercy, they meet together there. And God is the God who's not under His law, but He's over this law, and He's for the promotion of life. That's the point. But look at that. And if someone is not moved by that, then how can they be saved? Look at that. The Son of God is slain. And there He is, the Lamb, and His blood is there, and His body is broken to pieces, and He is no more. He is one who's excommunicated from the fellowship of God on Calvary. He's cast out, and there is no place for Him in heaven or on earth, and that's why He's suspended on the cross. He's cursed. Why? Why? It's for murderers. It's for adulterers. It's for all of the ungodly for whom God is laying out His Son. You and me. Thou shalt not murder. And here's the incentive. God has killed His Son that we might live. And we might be pro-life and praise of God. Think of that. People of God. Of all the people. There's this way everlasting that's our way now. And we believe this. And God is praised. Oh, may the Holy God be praised by a people here who love the commandments because they love God and are loved by God and forgiven. Amen. We thank You, Lord. You love us. And the display of Your love is on Calvary's tree. We pray to love You, Lord, in the way that You give us to love, to be holy. Keep ourselves from sin and to be those who are militant against all those who lead sinful lives. And Lord, we pray with regard to things we say here, may it be that we humbly receive them as the Word of God, inasmuch as this is in accord with what you say in all of your Word. We pray, Father, forgive our many sins of preaching and hearing and worship even. Oh, have mercy upon us. We love you, Lord, and we want to worship you. We want to uphold your Word. We want to be your people. Lord, comfort us in the very thought of Jesus who came that we might be brought to you, and of grace and of the wonderful forgiveness we have. Hear our prayers. We love you, Lord. Thanks for loving us. Amen.